Welcome to The Got Life with Pastor Dolapo Lawal, the lead pastor of the Zoe household. His desire is to bring you to the consciousness of the Zoe that has been made available to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen and be equipped with the Word of God.
Sounds good. This is the best time to hear good news. So we're going to New Jersey, February 26th. All right, we're having Grace Revolution in New Jersey. Because he's doing everything possible to make that happen. All right, let's go on from where we stopped last week. We've been able to identify one or two things. Am I correct? The typology of the church in the wilderness. We saw Acts 7 verse 38. This one we have to open no screen, so we have to read KJV alone. All right. So we saw the church in the wilderness. We saw Acts chapter 7 verse 38. You know, the people of Israel moving from Egypt to Israel was described, you know, as a church. And then we were able to explain Ecclesia, that it was already a word, you know, it was just borrowed or used to be able to give context to what the Lord is trying to say or give us an understanding about. Does that make sense? All right, then we said, where is the church of Jesus Christ? We said the church of Jesus Christ is where? In the Spirit. Amen? The Holy Jerusalem. That's Revelations 21, verse 9. All right? So now we are going to just move further with that. All right? So we said, what is the church? The church is the body of Jesus Christ. We explained John 15, showing that what? We have the exact life of God, share the same life with God. Abi, because we are the branches and he is the vine. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 also shows that we are not a body, but part of a body. We are vessels in the hands of the master. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 16 to 19. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter, let me confirm, let me be sure, the text. Ephesians. Look at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 5 and verse 6, it says, one Lord, you know, there's already a context. I'm just reading out of context, but it's in line with what we're saying, all right? It doesn't make any sense to start from one Lord. You know, it's saying something. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Amen. Right? So that's a description of what we come into as believers. Colossians 3 verse 15, let me just read that. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to do which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Right? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Don't be tired of opening Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, 18. Ephesians chapter 2, 18 to 22. Are we ready? It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up the foundation of the apostles. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom also the building fitly framed together grew up an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you see that we are built how? Together. It's true that somebody says, and there's that narrative, The church is not in a building. The church is in the people. The church is people. Does that make sense? Don't say, I'm the church of Jesus Christ. No, I don't say after me. I say somebody said, I'm the church of Jesus Christ. It makes sense. But in the real sense, it is a gathering. Do you understand? You say, the church is a person. Anybody is a church. Mm-mm. Anybody, everybody is a temple. But the church is the called out ones. You cannot have church alone. Do you understand? You cannot have church alone. You can't say, I'm the church. You are not the church. All right? You are the temple of God. But the church of Jesus Christ is the gathering of temples. Does that make any sense? Please, does that make any sense? It's very important to. How many of you have heard that before? I'm the church. Mm-mm. The church of Jesus Christ refers to a gathering of people called from their homes, all right, into a public space. When we are two, when we are three, when we are four, when we are five, that's when we become a church, all right? But individually, what are we? Temples, all right? Then number two, we said, the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Please, let's reduce this AC. Yeah. The bride of Christ. All right. That word bride impacts oneness and marriage. Say oneness and marriage. There is a story of such in the allegory of Adam and Eve. I've said this and I'm going to say it again. Yes, there is an allegorical, you know, understanding in the story of Adam and Eve. At the same time, they historically existed. If the Bible gives somebody name, all right, and gives somebody date of death, that means the person lived, all right? Because sometimes we can want to form theology and then start to jettison some deep realities. If we jettison the fact that Adam and Eve were human beings, they were not just it's not just a figurative statement, all right? What we are doing is that we are jettisoning God's perspective of creation. And that makes no sense. So how did we now start? All right? There are different narratives for creation. Yoruba people have their own narrative, even though it's funny. But if it's history, if it's story, peradventure, we were not, they didn't evangelize to us. That's what you and I would have believed, that Oduduwa came down. And I like the fact that there is no creation story that does not show that God came down. I like that. That no matter how silly or how far we want to go in differences, all right, we still all admit to one very thing, that there is a God. And if there is a God, he's staying somewhere away from where we are. The person that made iPhone doesn't stay in iPhone. You have to exist outside iPhone to be able to make iPhone. All right? So even in the story of Oduduwa, they say, I almost said the Bible, they say that he came from heaven and came with a chicken and then with sand at the same time. So poured sand on the floor and then allowed the chicken to spread the sand. So now this is the classic question. Where did the chicken come from? What was created first, the egg or the chicken? Well, and then that story or that narrative still doesn't give us a definition of how mankind came to be. You're talking about the world, you're not talking about the man. All right? So the story, the creation story that we find of Adam and Eve, even though it's a new creation story, all right, there is still, it's still history. It's the safest history of mankind. I would rather accept, even if I was not a Christian, I will accept that I was created in the image and after the likeness of God, than to accept that I was a monkey one time and then I evolved. One is more belittling, all right? Human beings don't look like monkeys. Have you seen monkey? With red bonbon. I don't have red bonbon. Why was I that like that? No. Yes, they behave, somehow, but no, that one is too far. Praise the Lord. Eh? Whatever, baboon, chimpanzee, orangutan, I don't care. Monkey is monkey. They are all monkeys to me. Hallelujah. Yes, there are two things that you should never insult somebody with. Monkey and pig. Is this is the word of God. Amen. I'm telling you the will of God in Christ Jesus. If somebody calls me a pig, oh Lord Jesus, I might die there. Pig? That's serious. All right. Enough of the gist. But there is an allegory in Adam and Eve, and I want to show you one more. One more. Adam and Eve, the story is so powerful that it shows oneness. Say oneness. When Eve fell, and you already know that that's a typology of the story of we and Jesus Christ. When Eve fell, she ate and her eyes were open. And then the Bible says she gave her husband. The Bible is very explicit, such that it appears as though they were not far from each other. That's number one. Number two is that she was the one that ate it first. And Paul makes that distinction. He says, I will suffer not a woman to teach. Now I have to talk about that. Let me see if I can. He says, I will suffer not a woman to teach. All right. Seeing that it was the woman that fell first. Praise God. So he makes that distinction that the woman fell first. That will also mean that Adam deliberately ate so that he can still remain one with his wife. Eve never made any statement of commitment to Adam. You have to notice that. Adam saw Eve and said, this is the bone of my bone. This is the flesh of my flesh, oneness. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother. He's talking about a place of glory. A place of his glory, all right? Will leave his father and his mother and go and cling to his wife. This was Jesus, all right? Saying that I'm going to leave the splendor of my father and then I'm going to come and cling to my wife, which is the church. So when we fell, we being Eve, makes sense, Jesus took what we fell with so that his portion will be our portion. Or better put, so that our portion will be his portion. Does that make any sense? Jesus was so committed that He didn't want us to be separate from him, that he became sin with us. He became sin for us. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's telling you the extent to oneness. The extent to oneness. So when we say the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, you have to understand that there is no separation between the church and the Lord of the church. You have to understand that. Let's see Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22. I've read it to you before, but I need you to see it. Again, let's remind ourselves in Christ. Is that correct? Is that correct? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, and he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. What is the church? His body, the fullness of he that filleth all in all. So in other words, Jesus fills all things. But who fills Jesus? We do. So Jesus fills everything, but we feel Jesus that fills everything. Does that make any sense? All right. So when we say we are the bride of Jesus, amen? Teaching good? Understanding? When we say we are the bride of Jesus, or when we see the allegory of Adam and Eve, what you're seeing is God's commitment. I don't know if you noticed something. It's a sensitive joke, but it is. Did you notice that in the case of Job, God said, have you considered my servant Job? That's the narrative. By the way, have you considered my servant Job? Let's move on. And then the devil said, yes, I have. But what? He's not a special guy. You've put a wall of fire around him. God said, okay, no wahala. I'm going to remove that wall of fire. Do everything you want to him, but don't touch his soul. So it was like quote-unquote a game. Now, you might want to think that Job decided not to curse God. Well, if God is controlling your soul, then God is helping you not to curse him. So it wasn't like Job was a strong man of God. He did. But God has already said, listen, this particular person, I'm not going to allow you to touch his soul. Let me be in charge of that one. Then the Bible says, out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth speaks. So if God is filling your soul, there's no way you'll be able to curse God. God helped Job to do the right thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Job was not a superman. Went through everything. He was strong in faith. No. Did you also notice that Job was not mentioned in Hebrews 11? You didn't notice? Let me give you one thing to go and research about. The book of Job is the first book of the Bible. Are you aware? Yes. The book of Job is actually the first book of the Bible. That book is 6,000 years old. The book of Job is the first book. Thank you very much, sir. The book of Job is the first book of the Bible. Now, this is what I'm saying. And this is where exactly I'm going to with the story of Job. Job lost everything. But notice one thing. Devil took everything away from Job. Every single thing. His children, his livestock, properties, everything that he had was taken away from him. But one thing was not taken away, his wife. Devil touched everything that Job had aside his soul, but devil did not also touch his wife. And his wife, anyways, the devil needed his wife, because if you read the story, the woman was very terrible. I was like, why take her? She will help me, agent. But that's not the reason why the devil didn't take his wife. The reason why the devil didn't take his wife is why? Who can try? Because they are one. It's a spiritual law that marriage really means one. You see, that's why it would be stupid for you to say, I have a stupid wife. You can't say that. Because in the mind of God, your wife is a description of your inside. Remember, where did God take Eve from? From inside him. What you were seeing in Eve was a description of what Adam liked. If you go to a shopping mall, for example, any clothes you buy is your choice. That's your style. That's what you like. Am I correct? If somebody insults your clothes, they are insulting your person. You say, can you say, rubbish clothes? Why? This cloth is so ugly. Or that. The style of this. Listen, if you see somebody wear yellow plus black plus purple plus cream, the clothes didn't do it. Poor clothes. They might even look very beautiful if they were just mixed properly. That's why I keep it simple. Praise the Lord. Some people try color blocking, whatever. They block themselves out of destiny. I'm just joking. But what I'm trying to say is this. Whatever you pick is a function of your inside. This is why God will present before us, and God will not pick for us in marriage. God will say, by force, by fire, this is who you're going to marry. Because he's not the one that's going to stay with that person. It's not the person, it's not the one that's going to exercise tolerance over that person. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when you say the church of Jesus Christ is bad, now you understand the implication of that. You're saying that God has bad taste. That's the implication. If you say this church, the church of Jesus Christ, all over the world, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. You just said the same thing. I hate Jesus and I hate his church. Because the expression of the goodness of Jesus is what he gave the world, which is what? His church. Let me explain something to you. What I want to say is very simple, but very, very powerful. God's gift to his church is his spirit. God's gift to the world are his children. Did you hear what I said? God's gift to his church is what?
His Spirit. God's gift to the world are His children. Let me explain. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His Spirit, His Son. So what does God give the world? Son. If we are now sons of God, what does God give the world? Sons. So the expression of God's love to the world is all of us. The only way God can bless the world, the way God is showing His love to the world, is that when we were saved, He didn't take us. He left us here to give them a chance to be saved. So the expression of God's love to the world is His church. To now say that the church is bad is to what? Jettison God's love. That means you have rejected God's love, you have bastardized God's love, and you have called God a terrible scout. Let me say this to you. God loves the world, but He is pleased with His church. Why? He doesn't have a better people. God will not leave people that believe in Him and have flaws to go and meet people that have flaws that don't believe in Him. Do you understand what I just said? God will not leave people that believe in Him and have flaws to go and pick people that don't believe in Him and have flaws. That makes no sense. God has no better people than His church. Can we say that together? God has no better people than His church. So the peak, the climax of God's love for the world is seen in our gathering. All of us are still here because God loves the world so much. If not, we would have been saved and taken up immediately. Praise Jesus. Right? Another story, another allegory that you want to look about. So we saw the allegory of Adam and Eve. Am I correct? Job is the allegory of Hosea and his wife, the harlot, Gomer. God, and this is another tricky one. Some people will say, Pastor Rock, but you say God doesn't pick. But God picked for Hosea. God didn't. God told Hosea, go to the prostitute's out and go and pick yourself a wife. That's what God said. God did not say, go there. There's a girl called Gomer. That's your wife. God, He told him where to pick from, but He gave him free will to pick one. And then, Hosea definitely is a prophet, all right? Completely giving out his life to the work of the ministry. I said, yeah, give me your life, Abi. Yes, I can use your life to preach. He said, yes, sir. Beautiful. Let me quickly go to that prostitute and picked one, all right? And then she gave birth to the first child. I know she had three children, Jezreel, another one was Lohami, and the other one is Lauma, something like that. Not very sure. Anyway, she had three children for Hosea. But this is one thing that Hosea noticed. When he goes and picks her, she will go back. He will go and pick her again. No, she will go back there and be like, thank God she has gone. God will say, no, go back. That's your wife. He will go and pick her again. Imagine picking your wife in the prostitute house. Listen, you're literally catching her in unfaithfulness. Number one, that's telling you that she has no regard whatsoever for the marriage because the essence is commitment. Let me say this. Why am I talking marriage today? Okay, bride of Christ. No wonder. Marriage is an earthly token, all right, to teach something very spiritual. Even marriage is a typology. And how do you know that? Because in heaven, there will be nothing of such. Marriage is coming to pass. By the time the Bible says, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be just like Him. By the time we see His person, the Christ, we will now see the real essence for marriage, such that in the New Jerusalem, Jesus will not be king and we will be subjects. The Bible says we will reign with Him. That is when you will now know the real essence or what it means to be married, such that you will have a Lord. Many, You know, when we start to teach, if we want to teach core word of God, it, feminists will kill you. It's true. You see, let me tell you something. Submission is a submission. There is a real mission. Ah, we don't have time. That thing is too important to God. There is a charge for men to love sacrificially. There is a charge for women to submit. God is expecting that in the institution of marriage, as the both of you adhere, or as the both of you listen, sorry, that's a safer word, listen to or obey, you will see Christ. You, the message of Jesus Christ will make sense. Am I making any sense? The message of Jesus Christ will make sense. Why did God say to marry and not marry two wives? God wants us to understand the message of Christ, that I have married you and I'm committed to only you. Why did God say not to divorce? So you can get that he can't divorce you. Listen, it's a teaching. Peradventure, you are in a marriage that you are enduring. It is reminding you of how God is enduring with you. Do you understand? Every step, every order in the marriage is supposed to give you a consciousness of your relationship with God. That's why God put you in that institution for life. Why did he put you in that institution for life? Because that's what you are coming to do in the for life. Jesus will be stuck with you. Just like he is stuck with you now. So God is expecting that the understanding of, listen, so now imagine, that's why when you, if you understand, if you're Christocentric, if you attend the wedding, you'll be crying. They will think you are crying because of the beauty of the marriage. But you'll be crying because of the love of God. When somebody says, till death do us part, you have to see God telling you that. And then think about the fact that this God that is saying that cannot die. You will cry. In sickness and in health, people will leave you. Listen, there is a way you'll be sick. People will start praying you should die. They don't need to pray. They'll just be tired. Because now, maybe you've been sick for a long time. Now you're disturbing. They can't move. It's as though your sickness has made them pause their life. Has anybody experienced anything like this? What I'm saying? You've seen somebody so sick that the sickness has now put a pause on the entire family. And you are not saying it, but you are feeling it like, I don't know, man. We have to move on. I've seen people that their parents were sick. When their parents died, they didn't cry. I said, why? I've mourned since. And the person was just being truthful. He said, I've mourned this death. I've mourned it since. So when the person left, it was like, now it's real, but we move on. So when you hear in sickness and in health, only God will not leave. Only God. Good times, bad times. God doesn't know poverty. God doesn't know wealth. He only knows children. He only knows commitment. God is the only person that in the good times and in the bad times, you will have a witness of his presence. Every condition is consistent. You are in the storm, he's there with you. You are in plenty, he's there with you. No matter the situation, no matter the condition, there is a constant. His name is I am. I am here. I am there. I am everywhere. I am in. I am out. David puts it like this. He said, where can I go that you are not there? He said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there with me. It was a messianic psalm. It's a conviction. Now that's a messianic psalm that somebody wrote by prophecy for you. So you have to believe it. So when you see marriage, what you're seeing is that, listen, let me say this to make it make sense. Don't worry, we're together. There are no types of love. Can we say that together? Yeah, I know you've heard that before. There are types of love, agape, which other one? Phila. Which other one? Eros. Did I say you? Eros. Eros. And which other one again? Phila, Eros, agape, pragma. There are about six or seven, maybe six or about that. All right. So they say agape is God's kind of love. All right. Unconditional love. No. Love is agape. Because the Bible says God is love. All right. Love is God. One of the first things I heard as a Christian, first time I heard God speak to me, and it's amazing that God started talking to me with love. The first thing I heard God say to me is, I was studying the Bible that day, I think it was Isaiah. He said, do you know why I am love? Is someone talking to me? And I said, no. He said, because I made love God over me. Ah, it was mind-blowing. I couldn't wait to share it. I put my head on my Bible and I cried. He said, because I have made love God over me, I started to ponder and meditate about that. God had to be love because God made love God over him. God has a God. You need to think about what I'm saying. God chose to have a God. God chose to have a controller. His name is love. Then God snapped, oh, I can't have a God. I'm supposed to be God. I'll just be my God. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not playing with words, though. I'm not sermonizing at all. This is something to cogitate about. He has made love God over him. God is controlled. God is moved by love. Praise Jesus. I was saying something before I moved here. So there are no types of God, love. Because to say there are types of love is to say there are types of God. So there is love and then there are expressions of love. So there is a brotherly love expression of God's love. Phila is an expression of God's love. Listen, God can love you as a brother. What do I mean by God loving you as a brother? I love my sister to death. I can do anything for my younger sister. Okay, my elder sister. I just remember that I had other siblings. My elder sister and my three brothers. Love them all. Amen. I've cast it. My favorite is obvious. But my younger sister, she has a very serious place in my heart. And guess what? I don't feel love towards her. I have love towards her. It's a knowledge. I don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I love mommy. No. But I know I do. I just know I do. I don't know if you have annoying siblings, but you will not be comfortable with them talking about your siblings anyhow outside. Listen, you can be fighting at home, but outside you still stand up for them. And you will do it out of love. Your parents won't have to call you. Fight for your daughter. Fight for your sister. You will just know. Am I correct? There is that expression of love even in God. It's called Phila. Where God, in this aspect, his love for us is a knowledge, a decision. His blood tied. Then there is Eros. The romantic kind of love. God does have a romantic expression of love towards us. That's why he's jealous. People need to be expressed. Do you understand what I just said? That's why he's jealous. Because he's mindful of us. This is his wife. He doesn't want to share it with any other person. There is the Eros expression of God's love. And then there is the agape, unconditional. I'm always here. So when we say the church is the bride of Jesus, all these things are said, put them together, you can see the extent to which God loves the church. Paul summarized his Bible study, all right? And this is what he came up with. He said, I'm fully persuaded. What did he say? Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That was the summary of Paul's Bible study. When he finished studying the Bible, he said, I'm fully persuaded. Listen, let me tell you something. We quote the verse. It was a conviction. Do you understand? That's why it doesn't make sense when we say it. I'm fully persuaded. Nothing else. Because you're reading what he wrote. He wrote what he thought. There are some things that are English. Yoruba will say, oh, damn me, Lord, you know, I'm sure. I'm certain. I'm fully persuaded. You know, I'm not fully persuaded. That means I needed God to persuade me. This is not what they taught me. Do you understand? Persuasion means I was arguing with it before. So Paul said, listen, I kind of got the love of God, but I needed more persuasion. I said, God, you have to show me that you love me. He said, and he settled all my doubts. Now I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Then he started to mention, all the things he mentioned were things that he went through. He said, nor death, nor life, nor sword, nor peril, nor sin. He said, nothing. He said, in all these things, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This was the summary of his Bible study. When Paul finished reading Bible, this was the end of his Bible. He said, nothing. You don't mean of nothing? Imagine one person saying, death cannot separate me. Blessed be God, he said, sin. He said, even sin is not enough to separate me from the love of God. He didn't say to separate God, separate me from loving God. He said to separate me from the love of. So who is the one doing the loving? God. Hallelujah. Are you getting blessed this evening? You should. I'm fully persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. So in the story of Hosea and Gomer, you can see the harlot. What was seen in that story is that God is preaching a message through Hosea and the harlot. He's saying, this is Israel. This is how you guys are. I pick you up from the prostitute house. I bring you home. We do one or two things together, create a beautiful child, but you still go out running. And guess what? You never want to come back home, but I keep coming for you. Why? I'm married to you. I'm married to you. Amen. I want to show you something. I just want to show this in passing. Let's turn our Bibles. To 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now, I have another translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. I have another translation I'm going to read to you. You're going to love it. But I want to see what you have. All right, let's read together, guys. KJV, let's read together. 1, 2, go. You see how the passion, who has passion translation? Who has passion? Let me read what it says to you. Are you ready? This should bless you. It says, and this is no empty hope, for God himself is the one who has prepared us for this wonderful destiny. And to confirm this promise, he has given us the Holy Spirit, like what? An engagement ring. as a guarantee. Now, listen, pay attention. Think about this. Think about a guy that found this beautiful girl. Yes, the girl is bad. We can't even form that the girl is a good girl. But he saw everything because it's the beginning and the end. And then says, I'm going to marry you. Goes to her parents, meets them, and all that. And then, as they go on this vacation, as girls will like it, and gets this beautiful ring, and goes down on his knees. Goes down. Puts the ring in her hand. And then says, I want you to marry me. Will you marry me? She says, yes. And then after 2-3 weeks, he says, give me my ring back. I'm not doing it anymore. How will you see that kind of man? Okay. That's Elizabeth Truman's friend. Wicked is good. Let's say wicked. Now, you say he's wicked, firstly, as men, we human beings, that's different. Even on the human being level, that's wicked. How much more when the human being knows the beginning and the end and still does that? That is even more wicked, most wicked. You took the stress to meet the parents, you knelt down, you went on your knees and all that, right? Now, that's the same picture with God. Jesus saw our beginning and our end and chose to engage us by giving us the Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit on your inside is the evidence that he wants to be one with you forever. If he takes away that spirit, what he did was what? So when we say Holy Spirit, what should come to your mind is marriage. When we say marriage, what should come to your mind is faithfulness. When we say faithfulness, what should come to your mind is commitment. If God says no divorce, he'll be shooting himself in the leg if he should divorce us. Listen, he didn't say it as a command to trap people in wicked marriages. He said it to make you know that he can't do it. Do you understand what I just said? He said it so you can know him through it. That's why he said it. He says no divorce. This is not how it was supposed to be in the beginning. He was saying it to let you know that in my kingdom, in my mind, in my own disposition, nothing like divorce. I will not divorce you. He says, go, therefore, and to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Then he says, lo, I'm with you what? Always. Even to the end of the age. Praise God. Anybody getting blessed? All right. Now we also said we are God's workmanship. We spoke about that on Sunday briefly. Am I correct? All right. So let's move on. Now, number four. We are workmen of God. Today I stay with my note. Yeah, I did. We are workmen of God, workmen of God, workmen of God. All right? Now, there's a difference between a workman and God's workmanship. Workmanship means we are the evidence of God's craftsmanship. That's different. But now, the church is God's workman. All right? Let's see Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We're going to read verse 1 to verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 1 to verse 4. Does your Bible say the Lord said to my Lord? Is that what your Bible says? All right.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. What's the rod? All right. Praise God. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Though thou art the dew of thy youth, the Lord has sworn, I will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the days of his wrath. Praise God. All right. Now the Lord has said, let's see the verse 1. I want to give a small commentary. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies your footstool. In other words, the Lord has spoken to the Lord, which is God speaking to himself. So he's saying, this is God's conversation. God is absolutely resting now. But he has sent forth his spirit, which is the rod of his strength. All right. And how his enemies will be made his footstool is that thy people shall be willing when? In the day. Can you see that? Verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Can you see that? So, how is God in rest? Because we are walking. Do you understand? God is in perfect rest because he has done everything for us, empowering us by the Spirit to now work. Which work is that? The work of salvation. When Jesus says, greater works than this shall you do, what was he talking about? Salvation. He wasn't talking about healing. Amen. You know, some people would say, greater works. He's not speaking about healing. He's not even speaking about preaching, because he preached. He's not speaking about raising the dead as well. He's speaking about raising the dead in another dimension. All right? So when he says greater works than this, don't think he said more works. That's how many people hear it. Greater works than this. Many people interpret it to mean more works than this. So they say, Jesus healed people, and he said we shall do greater. That's not what he meant. Greater works was already done immediately Christ died. Such that Jesus, and this is the example I always give, Jesus gathered people, 5,000 men. You see, if you had 5,000 men in your meeting, that was huge. Now, Jesus had 5,000 men in the meeting. How many children? You don't want to imagine. Because any meeting, you have a guy, just imagine that there will be at least 2 to 3 girls ratioing that one guy. So if Jesus had 5,000 men, then you should imagine how many women, at least 15,000, at least. Or to be safe, let's say 12. Then children, because as you know, our mothers, as you are going to church, you carry them. Only one woman, 3. So imagine the miracle that Jesus did, feeding everybody with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, when Jesus finished doing that, listen, this happened in a wilderness. Number one, they didn't enter the wilderness because they wanted to hear Jesus preach. No, they entered the wilderness because they needed healing. The man that sat there listening to the word of God that Jesus was saying for 3 days didn't understand. Because after every message that Jesus preached, even the disciples didn't understand. Do you understand what I'm saying? So why did people sit down to listen to Jesus? The deaf man is hearing the word of God. He's not hearing the word of God in the spirit. He's literally using the ear that he couldn't use again. That miracle made him sit down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Before Jesus did teaching meetings, he will first do healing meeting. That was why everywhere was full. Do you get what I'm saying? So Jesus finished preaching. I said all that to say this. Jesus will preach, there will be healings. Jesus will preach,
gave people souvenir, gave them food for coming, thanks for coming. The next day they came. And when they came, Jesus said, do you believe in me? They said, no. Bro, you didn't have and. You were in mean. I called out and where there was no and. Do you believe in me? He said, you can't be the son of God. I know you're a miracle worker. And thank you for the hand. And are you collecting back? But to say that you're God, son of God, I don't believe. What Jesus could not do, Peter did in 15 minutes in Acts chapter 2. Jesus never led anybody to Christ. The greater work was to do what Jesus could not do, which is to preach and have people saved. So the greater work is not miracles, signs, and wonders. Listen, Jesus didn't say try to do greater works. He said it as a prophecy that must happen. He said, greater works than this shall ye do. Was it a prayer? But people hear it as if he was praying. I pray you do greater work. No, he said it will happen such that greater works than all this you will do. So when the Bible says we are workmen, all right, it's telling us that God is in perfect rest and we are the ones to take our position. Am I making any sense? We are the ones to take our position and do the bidding of God. Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 41. Luke 20, verse 41. Luke 20, verse 41. How many more minutes do I have? Like five? Luke 20, verse 41. Luke 20, verse 41. And he said unto them, how shall they that Christ is sons? No, he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, which we just read, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies your footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then the son of David? All right. How is he then his son? I just made you see the where what made me go to read Psalm 110. All right. And you can see that he's talking about Jesus, God. David is not talking about himself. All right. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Getting blessed? We're rounding up now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, study to do what? That's it right there. Study to show thyself approved. Let's read it together. I want you to read it. Let's read it with one. Let me be with you. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. All right, let's do it together. 2 Timothy chapter 15. 1-2 go. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he says study. That word study is the Greek word spoudazo. Spoudazo is spelled S-P-O-U-D-A-Z. You guys call it Z-O. Alright? Spoudazo. Alright? It means to make effort to do or to labor. To labor. So when he says study, he's saying labor. Labor in what? The word. Study to show. He didn't say study to make yourself approved. Don't hear it like that. There is a way you will read with a religious mindset. That's what you'll be hearing. But the Bible says to study to show. If I'm saying show something, that means you have it. So when he says study to show yourself approved, he's saying Study to show that God has approved you. Are we making sense? Study to show yourself approved. The word approved is dokimos. It means to be, it's spelled D-O-K-I-M-O-S. M-O-S. It means to be tried. Study to show that what? You've been tried, approved. Now, that word, a workman, is so interesting. That word workman there, do you, it's in the Greek, it's irgates. It's spelled E-R-G-A-T-E-S. I think it is pronounced irgates, but let's just say it like that so we can get the spelling. Guess what it means? Teacher. Laborer. So when he says study, spodazo, study to show yourself approved, a workman, a teacher. So God is expecting that the way you labor where? In the word. The labor in Christianity is labor in what? The word. Study to show yourself approved unto. So we cannot know that God has approved you. Listen, have you noticed? I want you to pay attention to something. How do you know somebody is deep? Is it by their prayer life? You listen, you don't, how many of you know how many times I pray a day? You can't know. But you can only know my depth in God. How? When I'm talking. Hey, that's the way to show that you have been with God. Is in the word. There are some people that have a prayer life, but they don't study the word. What they have is spread. They can't have depth. Do you understand what I'm saying? There must be a balance. Praying and studying is like breathing in and breathing out. One is not more important than the other. Because in the real sense, you are praying so that you can study. I'll be aware. Paul said, we pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that what? Ye may know. How do you know? In studying. Paul said, I pray to be able to see well when I'm studying. That's what he's saying. So, the real spiritual growth is where? In the word. If we are praying corporately, you might not be tired. But listen, I don't know if you have not, I have not taught doctrinal message. If I teach doctrinal message, if I hold you here for 3 hours, teaching you about Jerusalem, teaching you about Pentecost, teaching you about feast, you will sleep. That's when you know that devil is attacking. Listen, it's not normal that you can watch a movie for 3 hours and not sleep. Some people will watch movie overnight. And when you come to church, 1 hour, and you had a good sleep. You think it's normal? I don't believe so. I don't. Let me tell you one thing that happened some years ago. I went to preach somewhere. And as I was preaching, somebody that was demon-possessed started screaming at the back. Tell him to stop. So as I started preaching, I said, the noise was much. So I wanted to go there and cast out the devil. As I was going, the Holy Spirit said, no, teach. This noise is much. Teach. Holy Spirit said to teach. So I continued teaching. He was still shouting. The Holy Spirit said, keep teaching. So I continued teaching the word. When we finished the meeting, then I now went and prayed with her. As I was in the car, I said, thank you, Lord, for today. But Holy Spirit, why did you say not to go and cast out the devil? Listen. When God speaks to me expressly, it's always mind-blowing. You know what God told me? He said, I am the shepherd that leaves the 99 for one. The devil is the shepherd that leaves one
for the 99.
What I was preaching was deliverance. Devil wanted me to waste my preaching time on that girl so that every other person there will not hear the truth that I want to say. It now made sense. I said, wow. Listen, if you don't understand and you don't prioritize the word of God, you will be like a dwarf in the spirit. You'll be growing old, but you'll not be changed. And people will be coming from left and right. Listen, stagnation is worse than decreasing. I'm telling you, to remain the way you are is worse than to reduce. Do you know why? If you're reducing, you will know something is wrong. But if you're stagnant, there is nothing stagnant that doesn't smell. Go and do your research. Anything that is static, that is not moving, and that ought to flow, will stink, will cause death. If somebody can give their life to Christ or join this local assembly and overtake you in spiritual growth, you're doing something wrong. Praise the Lord. We're in a local assembly where the word of God is prioritized. How many people have gone on the Telegram channel to go and eat all the word there? How many people know there's a Telegram channel? Just go there and eat the word. Now, imagine somebody join joy tomorrow. Went there and went to feast. You say, I've been in this church. You can't compare the growth level. Because it's not about staying, it's about the intake. Praise the Lord. It's a study to show yourself approved. Alright? A workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's stop there. If the Bible says rightly dividing the word of truth, that means there's a way to wrongly divide it. If the Bible says rightly dividing, Abby, that means there's a way to what? Wrongly divide. What does it mean to wrongly divide or rightly divide? If it says wrongly divide the word of truth, that means truth will be there, but the means will be wrong. So let me give an example. Now, there is light in this facility. The way to rightly divide the truth is to say that the power company supplied the light. The way to wrongly divide the truth is to say that it's generator that is powering this place. Is there light? But what I said, are they the same thing? Mm-hmm. To wrongly divide the word of truth is to disacknowledge God in truth. Do you understand what I just said? But just allow me to use that word, disacknowledge. If God is the one supplying light and you wrongly divide the word of truth and make it look like man did it, you have disacknowledged God. What you did is that you wrongly divided the word of truth. So proper Bible study will acknowledge what God did and will acknowledge what he did and who he did it for rightly. You will not say what God did not say. You will not give who God did not give power. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything will be at the right place in proportion. Say in proportion. That means you will not misappropriate truth. Say misappropriate. You will not misappropriate truth. Praise Jesus. Amen. Did we learn something? All right. So the Church of Jesus Christ is one. Number one, what? The body. Number two, the bride. Number three Yes, his workmanship. And number four, his workman. All right, let's rise. And let's pray in the spirit and close. Let's rise. Let's pray in the spirit and close. Amen. On Sunday, we're going to learn about our role in the local assembly. Amen. Let's lift our voices and blessing. Let's lift our voices and blessing.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. God is an our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love.
So let's sing together.
Awesome God, our God.